Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for being an awesome God. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for teaching us. Lord, we just ask for a gift of your Holy Spirit, Father God, to give us insight, Lord, that you would just give us that gift of teaching, that you would prepare our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear, to know those things that you want us to know. Lord, we thank you that you're working all things together for the good in our lives, that you're working all things together for the good in this church. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started chapter 5 last week, and then we're going to finish chapter 5 this morning. So last week, the Apostle Paul talked about the new man. The new man versus the old man. That old man in us, our old selfish desires, that old man in us who is based upon our own self-centeredness, our old fleshly nature. But Paul's saying, man, you're no longer of the old man. You've been born again. You are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And Paul's saying, because you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus, he gave us those last two verses last week in verse 20 and 21. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So submitting to one another, giving up our self-centeredness, putting others before ourselves. And that's right where we pick it up here in verse 22. Oh, look at you. Oh.
And this one's from the Brita.
Oh my gosh. Okay, let me just test this, and maybe it's my taste buds. Oh yeah. It's the water. Yeah, that's good water. I saw this episode of, I don't know if you guys remember Monk. Remember that? He was dying of thirst. He was in Mexico, and he would only drink one type of water, and they didn't sell it. And so he was dying. He goes, no, I can't drink any. Oh, it just has to be Sierra Springs water. Sorry. All right. Okay, so our verse, verse 22. And all, everyone loves this verse. Wives, submit. What a verse to start off on, huh? Oh, Bob gave me a thumbs up. Okay, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Isn't that such a nice... You know, I am amazed how many young men I've talked to in the last 38 years who didn't know any scriptures at all, didn't even know John 3:16, but boy, they knew this verse. Wives, submit to your husbands, man. I mean, it's like the only verse they knew. You know, I like to call guys like that cavemen. And I remember when we had the ministry house before Sue and I got married, we had five of us living, and we all went to Calvary Chapel, and it was just like a ministry house. We had so many people going in and out of that house, and there was this one guy named Mike. He was just burly, black curly hair. He reminded me of Samson. This is a big guy. He always carried a Bible, and his Bible was like this big. I mean, you know, he's like carrying around like this. And he had this view, and I know he just came to Christ, and he had been divorced like 100 times before that, but he was a young guy. And, you know, he just, every time he'd talk, he sounded like a caveman. And he'd come and say, you know, me get woman, woman submit to me. And I was like, Mike, we need to have a talk. And you know, and I remember one day he said he was going out to the mall, no, to the hotel lobby. God gave him a word that he's going to meet his wife in the hotel lobby. And it really did sound like, me get woman today. And I was like, okay, Mike, you go get a woman, you know. I was like, I'm tired of talking about, you know, this is like the only verse he knew or got. And sure enough, he comes back that evening with a girl in his hands and see, I found woman. And I was like, we got to drag her by the hair and, you know, the club. And, you know, it was sad because they asked me, you know, to take photos of the wedding. And I remember taking one photo and she was sitting alone in a chair thinking, what the heck did I do? And sure enough, 3 months later, they were divorced. And they would come over to the house a lot. And And he just, you know, woman, you need to do what I tell you to do. And no matter what everybody told him about, but this was the only thing he saw. He just couldn't get it. Mr. Caveman himself. You know, when it says wives submit to your husband, it does not mean in any way possible that the woman is inferior to the man. We are all equal in Christ. When a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh. They become one flesh, but still they're different. And just like the Trinity is the same, but it has different entities. You got Father God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're different, but they're yet the same. And so a husband and wife are the same, yes, but they have different entities. And so in the sanctity of marriage, this is the order that God has given us. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, it also can be translated, as it says, as to the Lord, as unto the Lord, because it's so hard in our human nature to submit to any authority. I mean, it's tough. You know, and I've always had a hard time when I've had bosses that I didn't like or weren't nice to submit to authority. Oh, man, is that hard. And so it can be translated unto the Lord. I'm not doing it. I'm doing it unto you, Lord. I hope you're seeing this because this is unto you. Translate unto you, unto the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Head means authority. So Paul's saying, wives, submit to your husbands because he is the head. He is the authority. Paul's saying in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, his first epistle, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God, who adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, my wife has never called me Lord, not once that I can remember. But, you know, when you go back through the story of Abraham and Sarah, I can't recall ever when Sarah called Abraham Lord. And the only thing I can think of that's even close is the story when Sarah and Abraham were in the tent, heat of the day, and the angel of the Lord, who is none other than pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and two angels appear to him at the door of the tent. And he welcomes them in, he washes their feet, says to Sarah, hey Sarah, start making some cakes. Now, obviously they're angel food cakes. And then he goes and he goes and gets a calf, gives it to a servant, they prepare a meal. And the four of them are having a meal together. Sarah's not enclosed, she's out probably making dessert or something in the tent. And the angel of the Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Mark it on your calendars, this exact time next year, Sarah will have a son. And so Sarah's got her ear to the tent wall. She overhears this. She goes, oh, now I'm almost 90. Is God going to give me this privilege of having a child and Abraham being almost 100 years old? And she started laughing. And the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So Abraham confronts Sarah and says, why did you laugh? Go, oh, I didn't laugh. You laughed. I know you. But I think it's at this point that Sarah called Abraham Lord. In a way that she was like, you know, I don't understand, Abraham. I don't understand how this could possibly happen. I don't understand anything about it. But Abraham, I trust you. I trust that you have a relationship with the Lord. And so, Abraham, you're my head. You're my authority. You're my Lord. Now, Sarah could have said, you know, Abraham, and I just rephrase this, she could have said, I overheard the conversation, Abraham, that you had with the Lord. I'm just not buying it. And there's no way a woman of my age at 90 years old is going to have a baby. There's just absolutely no way. And you're pushing 100. It's not going to happen. And if this baby, this so-called baby, is coming from my womb, why didn't God speak to me? God might have spoken to you, Abraham, but he didn't speak to me. I don't buy it. Now, of course, Sarah didn't say that. Sarah didn't quit in her faith. On the contrary, it says in the Hebrews, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had the promise. So Sarah was faithful to believe the promise. You know, and there's so many stories, though, of women who just could not go along with their husbands. I was listening to a story by with John Corson was telling it about his very, very close friend. It might have been his very best friend. And he was married, had two children, living in California. And the Lord really called him into the ministry in Oregon. And he prayed with John, and God gave him so many signs. This is what the will of the Lord is. And he went to his wife and says, "Man, honey, this is the Lord." And, you know, and she said, "No, we're not going," and that's it. And it destroyed their marriage. I mean, they end up getting divorced, and, you know, and John was just told that story, how sad it was that she just couldn't go along, which couldn't trust her husband enough to let him lead. You know, I think back to the very beginning of Calvary Chapel, and I love this story. Chuck Smith, starting in his first church was in Tucson. It might have been like 1950 or 51. And, you know, Chuck Smith had gone through 7 failed churches. Goes into one church, couldn't make it. Goes to another church, and that failed. Go to another church. And, you know, he was part of a denomination called Four Square. And the last Four Square church he was at, he thought, you know, I really want the movement of the Lord. So he put the chairs in a circle just to try something different. And it really worked. And people were sharing, things were happening. And they came up to him and says, "You know, that's fine, but we never want you to put the chairs in a circle again, because that's not the format we use here in this church." And he is like, "I'm out of here. You guys restrict the Holy Spirit, I'm out of here." And so they started, him and his wife Kay, started a independent church in Corona. This would have been the very early 60s. And the church was doing great. They were doing fantastic. God was blessing the church in Corona. They were up to 150 to 175 people, and things were good. And, you know, meanwhile, Chuck was doing Bible studies here, doing Bible Monday night Bible studies over this small group of people called Calvary Chapel. And the Lord started tugging on Chuck's heart that he was supposed to be the pastor of this 25 people over here called Calvary Chapel. And at the same time, the Lord was giving visions and dreams to these 25 people that Chuck would be their pastor, but they never told Chuck. They said, "You know, we'll let the Lord tell Chuck that he's supposed to pastor this church. We're not going to ask him to leave 175 people to come to our 25 unless it's God." And so the Lord just tugged at him. And so he goes to Kay. He says, "Kay, I got to tell you this. I really feel like we're supposed to leave this church and go to this other church." Well, Kay lit into him like a windmill in a tornado and said, "You are not going to do any such thing." And she said, "Why would God have you leave this church? These people love you. Why would you ever do that?" And for 6 months, Chuck couldn't even discuss it in the house. For 6 months, they argued about this. And Chuck just said to the Lord, "Lord, you're going to have to change your heart, or I'm not going, because I'm not going to be able to handle this." And then 6 months later, when Kay was preparing for a Sunday school lesson, the Lord showed her this verse: "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Kay at that exact time and said, "Hey, listen to your husband. I'm working through him." So she goes to Chuck. She goes, "Chuck, the Lord told me I'm supposed to submit to you, but I want you to know I'm not happy about it. And so they went over to this small group called Calvary Chapel. And you think about where, you know, and of course God had all this planned out ahead of time, but thank God she said, okay, Chuck, I'll let the Lord lead you. I trust you. You're my head. You're my authority. And of course, the rest is history. You know, it's though, when you study the history of Calvary Chapel, it's funny, it's amazing, because the pastor we had in Phoenix, Chuck started in 1965. Our pastor that in Phoenix that was my pastor was there at Costa Mesa in 66. And so like 9 months after it started, that's when our pastor was there. And so he has all the stories. It's amazing. But that church went from 25, went down to 17. So you can imagine Chuck's like, oh no, Lord, you're bringing me, what's this going to, what are you doing? And then in the summer of 67, it just exploded. But so Kay was, say, okay, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I trust that you're leading my husband. I'm just trying to figure out where the heck I am. Okay, sorry. And we are in 2020. Okay, I'm going to finish 24 here real quick. Sorry. You know, I think back to, you know, Sue and I have been married for 33 years. And all the times the Lord would say, hey, I need you to, you know, pick up and move here, move here, move here. And people would always come up to me, man, you must have a lot of faith to just sell everything you have and go move. And I'd say, you know, not really, not at all. It wasn't hard for me at all because God spoke to me and said, go, here, move. But Sue had to, the Lord didn't speak to Sue. So Sue had to trust that I was hearing from God. So who has the greater faith? It's my wife. My wife's like, okay, I don't know about this knucklehead, but I think he's hearing God. And so she had to make that decision. I trust you, Tim. Ah, I trust you that God's leading you. And so, yeah. So we have this rule for the woman. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And now Paul's going to give the rule for the husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, there are a lot of books on marriage, probably millions of books on marriage, but God has only given us two rules, one for the man, one for the woman. Woman, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And for the man, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that means husbands, our role is to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. Jump in where that speeding bullet is heading toward your wife. Dive in front of that bullet. Be willing to take a bullet for our wives. Because if we love our wives unconditionally, even when she wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, if we love our wives unconditionally, then she will have no problem obeying that rule that God has for her. Wives, submit to your own husbands. So it goes both ways. Now, I really believe that every Christian woman is looking for, should be looking for, a man who will not only lead her spiritually, but loves the Lord more than she does, or just as much, or if not more. Someone is willing to lead her and the family in the spiritual matters. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So here Paul's saying, listen, husbands, you need to be the spiritual head of the family. You need to be the ones leading your family and your wives in prayer, leading them in the word of God, and leading them by example. Because if the husband is not the spiritual head, if the husband is not grounded in the word of God, then how can he possibly lead his wife and his family into spiritual matters? And so Paul's saying, listen, husbands, we need to be spiritually grounded so we can lead our wives. It's one of those days. Sorry about that. 27. Okay, we're on 26. Peter says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So husbands, we are not only to be examples to our wives, to our families, in leading them spiritually, but we are to make sure that they are very important, that they feel important to us. And I always tell my wife, "Honey, you're number four. I love you so much. I love you more than anything on this planet. You are number four on the list, right below the Trinity." And that's the way you have to. You know, that's it. Your wife has to be as high, just below the Trinity all the time. In verse 27, Paul says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, obviously, a husband cannot cleanse his wife as Christ cleansed the church, but a husband is to have a very centered role in his wife's spiritual development. Paul said in verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So no man neglects his own flesh. If he does, he'll suffer the consequences. So likewise, we are to nourish and cherish our wives because she's part of us. And it's for our own good, husbands, if our wives are happy. We have a saying in our house, if mama's not happy, no one's happy. And that's for sure. Mama's got to be happy. Paul saying in verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones." Now, Paul brings this around the full circle, and that is that marriage is so much more than just the joining of a man and woman in marriage. It represents Christ and the church. Paul saying in verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Paul calling this a great mystery because a man and woman, when they are joined in marriage, become one flesh. That's why gay marriage is such an abomination. Not that God hates homosexuals, he loves homosexuals, and he died for them just as he died for us. But it's the sacred institution of marriage between one man and one woman. Paul finishing up chapter 5 with verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So for us men, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We need to be willing to take a bullet for our wives. As we just said, if we do those things, love our wives unconditionally, then she will have no problem respecting us. Now notice it doesn't say, "Wives, love your husbands." It doesn't say that. It says, "Wives, respect your husbands." Because we guys, we could probably go a long way without love, but we don't get very far without respect. Who said that I don't get any respect? Was that Rodney Dangerfield? Don't get any respect. You know, the nicest thing my wife has ever said to me in the 33 years we've been married. She says, "I don't always feel like I love you, but I have never stopped respecting you." I was like, "Okay, what do you want? Half the kingdom for you." I think she asked me for $20 after that, but I'm not sure. Now, I just want to close this morning. I want to finish up by going over the just first nine verses of chapter 6. Paul's going to talk about children, obey your parents in the Lord, and servants, obey your earthly masters. So let's go into chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." Now, how many of us have read these three verses to our children as they were growing up over and over and over? "Look, kids, this is very important. You have to read this. This is important." I remember Sue and I just bombarded our kids with scripture, and at night we would put on Christian praise music as they fell asleep. as our kids are growing up, we're thinking, man, these kids are going to be super saints, man. There's no problems. They won't rebel. They'll be this, grow up perfect. And everything seemed to be going great. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, rebellion. Where did it come from? We're looking at each other like, what did we do wrong? And I'm going to the kids. I told you not to hang around with that kid. He's giving you bad advice. You're acting bad because you're hanging around the wrong people. But not so. That rebellion was in them, just like it was in us from birth, man. They were just acting out naturally what was in them all along. And we all want to save our children. We all want to protect our children from evil. But we can't. We can't save our children. Sure, we can teach them the right way, but we can't walk their walk for them. They got to be saved their own way. Each of our children need to come to Christ just as we did. And I'm so thankful that 3 out of 4 of our children are walking with the Lord. God's working with the fourth one. And I'm so thankful. It says, train up a child that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, in Proverbs. And I'm hanging on to that because I really believe that. It may take a long time, but I really believe God will come through. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Did anybody here ever lose it with your kids? Yeah, I have to tell you, I've done it a couple of times. Boy, with Taylor? No. Taylor did something bad, and I just look at him, and he'd start crying. And I remember one time Taylor did something bad, and I said, Taylor, I'm so disappointed in you. He said, Dad, I don't want you to be disappointed in me. Oh, okay, you're forgiven, go. And Taylor, my gosh, he's just, he's my baby, and I don't think he did anything wrong. If he did, but... And then Natalie, I look at her, she'd start crying. But Stephen, he was a bruiser. Stephen, I'd say, Stephen, I need you to pick up your room. He goes, and who's going to make me? You and whose army? Ooh. But my oldest son, Christopher, he could not color inside the lines. He couldn't even find the coloring book. He was so rebellious. And I remember when he's 30 now, but when he was 17, he was living at home. Right before our Thursday night Bible study, he came in and he just sassed to Sue, we just got into it. It was a bad argument. And, people were starting to come in for the Bible study. And he got so mad, he hid my Bible with all my Bible notes in it. And so I was like, this will be interesting. Okay. But, it was my fault. I was the adult and I totally lost it. So, do not provoke your children to wrath. My son Christopher, I love him. He's 30 years old now. Doesn't know the Lord yet, but we get along real well. Finishing up, bondservants, verse 5, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. In Paul's day, slavery was an everyday occurrence. In the city of Corinth alone, slaves outnumbered non-slaves 3-1. And so Paul saying, servants, obey your earthly masters unto the Lord. Today we would say, workers, employees, obey your employers as unto the Lord. Verse 6, not with eye service as man pleasers. You ever do that? Try to please the boss when he's looking at you? Hey, boss, look at me, man. I'm doing a good job. And as soon as he leaves, okay, I don't need to do that very well, But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services unto the Lord, not unto man. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he was slave or free. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've had my own business now for 33 years. It was 5 years that I knew the Lord, that I worked for other people. And in those five years, I had some really jerks. And I couldn't work. I'd say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't work for this jerk. And I knew I had to work unto the Lord, not unto this jerk. And so, Paul says, don't do it unto man. Do it unto the Lord. Last verse, verse 9, you masters, do the same thing to them giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. When I was a manager at Arby's before I was saved, I was brutal. I was threatening, I was yelling, I was, get this done now. I mean, I hated myself, and everyone hated me because I was just a monster. And then, as I shared last couple of weeks, you know, I got saved and I came in the doors 2 days later, I was a totally different person. And I started saying things like, please and thank you. And I didn't do any, I wouldn't make anybody do something that I wouldn't do. I was cleaning the ovens. I was scrubbing the floors. And, you know, that's the way it should be. Paul says, listen, masters, you have to be accountable for your actions. And that's the way, you know, at my business now, that's why it's called Clearwater Group, because we're a group of people. There's no boss, and we're just all working together for a goal, just like here at the church. We're a body ministry. There's nobody that's ahead of anybody else. We're all the same, working for the glory of God. So next week, we finish chapter 6 and the book of Ephesians by talking about spiritual warfare next week. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Father God, we thank you that you have a plan for each and every one of us. Lord, as we go out today into our mission field, I pray, Father God, that you would just, again, enable us to do those things you've called us to do. Give us the boldness to proclaim your name before a dark world. Help us to be lights shining in a dark place. Father God, I pray you would open up those doors for ministry for each and every one of us. Lord, we pray for all those who are sick and afflicted right now. Those who are traveling, be with them, Lord God. At Thanksgiving this week, Lord God, we just really pray that you would give us boldness to share with our loved ones the hope that we have in you. We just pray again for safety of all of us who travel. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.